James chapter 2, we'll be in the first seven verses. The sermon is called No Partiality. No Partiality. In thinking about our passage today and thinking about partiality, James would have us to imagine a courtroom scene. So imagine a judge sitting on his bench. The two parties come in with a dispute over who owns some property. They both claim that some piece of property belongs to them. The judge is seated. The lawyers for each side are laying out their case, and the judge is hearing and considering which side to rule in favor of to acknowledge their rights to the land, to the property. You'd imagine the judge standing behind a giant bench of hardwood. It's dark stained. He's wearing his long black robe. He has a tie underneath. He sits upright with good posture. People refer to him with respect as Your Honor. And as the parties come in, he's looking carefully at each of them as their case is being made. He's preparing his ruling. He has a serious look on his face. He's carrying himself with an air of dignity. He speaks with polished diction and decisiveness. But now let's look inside his head and inside his heart. As the lawyers are presenting their case, he's carefully weighing their words to try to determine which party is wealthier and more well-connected. He's examining the clothes and the manners of the plaintiff and the defendant. He's looking for name brands on their clothing. He's carefully assessing whether they have the means to keep up with the latest fashions and trends and colors. He's listening carefully for any information about their jobs or their connections in the broader community. Because he knows that the wealthier one will be able to help him more if he can gain his favor through his ruling. The judge has some kids that might be in need of an internship. They might need some connections in the community to get a good job or into a school that they really want to go to. And one of these parties might be able to offer a letter of recommendation that could get them in. The judge's wife, after all, has been trying to break into a more exclusive social circle. Perhaps if he rules in favor of the right party, she might be able to get that. Maybe there's a party he's heard about and always wanted to be invited to. And so he's looking to see who is more well-connected so he can rule in their favor and secure some goodwill and a potential advantage for himself in the future. What do you think about this judge? James calls him a judge with evil thoughts and charges him with the sin of partiality. Partiality. And he warns you about becoming that man. Not that you will sit in a courtroom necessarily, but as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and gather in the assembly with his people, he warns you about doing something similar. Let's read about it in James 2, 1 to 7. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? We'll stop there this morning. Show no partiality. He warns about this in verse 4, says, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" There's a way that we could become like this judge that I was explaining that looked good on the outside, but in his thoughts, in his heart, is evil. And so James starts this section with just a very clear and direct command from the Lord, "My brothers, show no partiality." What is partiality? Partiality is making unjust distinctions between people. Unjust distinctions between people. The word translated partiality here literally means to accept a face. To accept a face. To look at something and make a superficial judgment. To look at just the face of a thing and take it merely at face value without looking further. And James specifically warns about doing it regarding money and fine clothing. Just looking at the face, looking at a gold ring and fancy clothes or disheveled and dirty clothes and jumping to a conclusion and bestowing honor as a result merely of that. That's partiality. So there you are in church. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So as you're living out your life of faith, holding the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, "but if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly," into the assembly, into the church, into the gathering, into this right here. So there you are in church. You've come in. You've picked out your seat. You've gotten a nice warm cup of coffee. You're standing in the foyer looking for your friends, and some visitors come in. A few people that you don't know, that you haven't met. We'll translate this a little bit to Durango, because if a guy rolls in with a huge gold ring, we might not all think, "Ooh, this is the guy." It might not pull off the vibe he's hoping it will. He's got gaudy gold jewelry. So here in Durango, maybe the guy comes in, he's wearing a puffy North Face jacket. He's got his season pass to Purgatory attached to the zipper. His Yeti mug or a cup of coffee from the Durango Coffee Company. And then another guy comes in just after him. His blue jeans look dirty. His boots are worn. He's stepped it up to his shirt with buttons, but it's kind of stained, and it's pretty clear he's not that comfortable in it. His cup of coffee is from McDonald's. And if you pay more attention to the person in the fine clothing and with the displays of wealth and give him a better welcome and start showing him around and introducing him to people, while the guy with the shabby clothes gets ignored, then you are the judge we talked about earlier. "And have you not then made judgments among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" It's not like you should disrespect the wealthier man, but you shouldn't prioritize him over the poor man. You shouldn't give him special treatment. You've rushed to a judgment about the face of the situation and then treated people accordingly. But the face of a thing very rarely tells you everything you need to know. The surface of a matter, the outward presentation of someone very rarely shows you all that's going on. And we are people called to discern realities and not simply outward appearances. Now we should notice what James says the evil judge is doing. He gives attention to the rich man and offers him a good seat, while he makes the poor man stand or sit at his feet. "If a man wears a gold ring, and if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention," because the first thing that happens is attention is given to the one, to where the focus goes. "If you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place.'" So there's attention, and then there's kind of invitation. you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? There's a very clear and outward display of different levels of honor, isn't it? Attention, and then, hey, come sit here in this nice seat, and you go over there. Because where you sit says something significant, especially in the culture of the Bible. Jesus illustrates this when he explains to people where they should sit at a wedding. Remember this in Luke 14. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But Jesus doesn't say it's wrong to have seats of honor, but his point in that parable is to explain to you that you shouldn't choose the place of honor for yourself. That's a little bit of a different point than James is making, which is that honor shouldn't be given out merely based on wealth and appearance. But offering the right seat is an extension of honor to someone. If you ever had the unfortunate experience of riding in the giant orange bus, you know that there were places of honor, there were seats of honor. And when I was growing up, it had switched, and then if you sat in the back, you knew you had really made it if you had a seat in the back of the bus. If you had to sit up front, you hadn't really arrived. But seats continue to convey places of honor in our world today. And it's kind of the same in the sanctuary. The leaders sit in the front because nobody else will ever sit in the front rows of the church. Because who wants to have no barrier between me and them, especially if I get fired up? But seats convey stuff, okay? That's the point. And that's what James is saying about the different seats. Be careful of what you offer to people and who you offer it to and why. So James commands us not to bestow honor. This is really what he's talking about in the giving attention and offering a good seat. Not to bestow honor merely on riches or outward appearance. We should notice these aren't microaggressions. We live in an age that wants to overanalyze every look, every motion, every gesture to find some perceived slight, because that's how we gain victim status, which is then a way to demanding honor and actually a kind of weird end around to try to get the place of honor. That's all just super weird and unhealthy, and it's not what James is talking about. But James is addressing real problems of just actual outward acts of honoring people merely because of their wealth, and this is a very real problem in the church. How often do churches give honor to those who have the most wealth and worldly success? I like Martin Luther King's line that men should be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, not just taking the face of a thing. It seems like we ran right past that from judging against someone because of their skin color to judging for them because of it. But what if we just judged people according to who they are? What if we just didn't judge according to the face? James might say that a man should be judged not by the size of his wallet, but by the content of his character. How often are women judged merely by their prettiness or fashion sense? Both by men, so judging a woman by just what they see on the face, or by other women as they form friend groups and cliques. But shouldn't we look so much more at their fear of the Lord and their gentle and quiet spirit? Shouldn't we know to look beyond the face of someone to see the reality and not be partial? How often is the office of elder or deacon granted to those who have the most wealth and worldly success in churches? But interestingly, those indicators are missing from the list of qualifications that God gives for holding office in the church, for a role that is dignified. And yet Paul must have forgotten to tell Timothy, make sure that he's rich. Make sure that he's well connected. And in a Marxist-leaning culture where wealth is often despised, where does partiality flow? How does this work among Marxist kind of subsets in our culture? Honor often flows towards the cool, the extreme, the radical, the hip, whatever term we put on it every new couple of years. But prioritizing cool people is a huge problem in the church today. And the devil brings all manner of evil through this folly. If someone comes to the church and they look hip, and so you prioritize them over somebody who looks normal, you become a judge with evil thoughts. There's all kinds of ways that we do this, that we just judge on the face. Someone's pretty or attractive, we welcome them first. Someone's cool or hip, we welcome them first. Someone looks rich, we welcome them first. We just look at the outside on the face of it, and we go towards those people. But it should not be so. James calls it partiality, and he commands us not to do it. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, partiality is a major problem in the church. We can't fix all of this by overreacting and tipping the scales in the opposite way. That's a temptation that we have to try to right the wrong, to tip the scales the opposite way, but that's not biblical either. We read this morning in Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. What a novel idea. James is quite clear. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You can't make up for partiality and evil judgments by having more partiality and evil judgments the other direction. That's not how it works. He says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The fact that James calls Jesus the Lord of glory there in verse 1 shows us that James is not advancing some early proto-egalitarian agenda here, denying all differences in glory. Jesus is the Lord of glory. Jesus and James recognize that honor and glory will be given. That's why Jesus instructs, when you come and you're at a feast, don't take for yourself the place of honor. Take for yourself the low place so that they'll come in and show you honor, and then you'll be publicly honored. It's not that honor is wrong. It's not that glory is evil. It's about how we hand it out, how we think about it, how we deal honor and glory. The Bible commands us to outdo one another in showing honor. We're supposed to honor one another. We're to make discerning judgments about giving honor, knowing that honor is not fitting for a fool. As Solomon says in Proverbs 26:1, we should consider where honor should go. So the answer to partiality is not to get rid of honor and glory, but it's to not bestow it unjustly, to know clearly where honor is fitting and to give it there, and to outdo one another in showing honor, to honor one another wherever we can. And this is where James helps us next, by helping us to see how to judge rightly. It's not that all honor or glory are wrong. In fact, we hold the faith of the Lord of glory. It's not that all judgments are wrong. We're called to make judgments, to be a discerning people, but we're to do that rightly, according to the truth. And this is where James takes us next in verses 5 to 7. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Aren't they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So James calls us to stop looking merely at the outward appearance of things, just receiving the face, and rather to dig a little bit deeper. If we consider back to our opening illustration of the judge, it really shouldn't be that hard to understand the right way forward. Should the judge show partiality to the rich man? No. Should he show partiality to the poor man? Also no. Well, then what standard could he possibly use to make his judgments? How about truth and justice? So James tries to help us look beyond first impressions and the face of things so that when we're at church, in the assembly, we can deal with people according to truth and not become judges with evil thoughts. So James points out two realities that go beyond the face of things for the rich and the poor to help us reflect more carefully. First, James shows us that the poor are truly rich, and he shows us that the rich are the ones who come against the church. The poor are truly rich, and the rich are those who come against the church. Now, these are obviously generalizations, and generalizations are good and fine, so long as they're understood and applied generally. James's goal here is not to get you to hastily judge for every poor person and against every rich person, but to get you to look beyond the face of things and to consider deeper realities. The poor are truly rich. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him? God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Can you look beyond the size of somebody's bank account? When things are hard for you on earth, it causes you to look to God for your help and to depend on him, doesn't it? Looking to God and depending on him creates a richness of faith. And what's better, to be rich with earthly goods or to be rich with faith? Listen to Matthew 5:2-12. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Riches are nice. They are a blessing, but they bring dangers, such that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that dynamic earlier in James when we looked at James 1:9-11. He said, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Again, do you see the superficiality of earthly riches? They can't, all the money you made will never buy back your soul. They can't redeem you. They can only do a limited amount of good. But they can lull you into a sense of self-dependence, of self-security, of thinking that everything is fine when not all is well with your soul. And that's why they're dangerous. That's why Paul warns Timothy to tell people not to set their heart on the uncertainty of riches. We don't set our heart on them. They're uncertain. They can come and go. But But God has promised his kingdom to those who truly depend on him for everything, to those who love him. Now, not every poor person will be rich in faith. It's a mistake that some people make. They apply this generalization broadly out into a kind of liberation theology and say everybody who's poor goes to heaven and everybody who's rich goes to hell. But not every poor person will be rich in faith. You don't automatically get riches of faith by being poor. It comes only by looking to God in humble dependence. But don't forget that worldly poverty can lead to heavenly riches. And so don't prejudge against a poor person, thinking he doesn't have much to offer to the church. Money has its uses. Solomon says money answers everything, but it won't overcome the world. It won't bring about the kingdom of heaven. But this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So, do not dishonor the poor man, nor automatically honor the poor man, but honor the man of faith, and know that faith grows abundantly in poverty of spirit. It's fertile soil for faith and dependence on Christ. And if you have a riches of faith and dependence on Christ, then you will be more of a blessing to the church with a nickel than if you lack faith and have $1 million. Remember the widow who offered what she had, the mite, in faith, and Jesus said she gave more than the people who put a lot in the treasury. This is the victory which overcomes the world, our faith. And so don't just look at the face of things. Look underneath the surface. Look at the reality. The second thing that James shows us to teach us to judge well and to discern well is that the rich are those who oppose the church. Listen to verses 6 and 7. You have dishonored the poor man, still kind of part of the previous idea. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? The rich who are satisfied in this world, who trust in their riches, are the ones who pull the strings against the church and blaspheme God. I mean, isn't it the wealthy elites who are pulling the strings against the church, the strings of the culture, and trying to direct things in a way of evil? Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who are funding this corrosion of culture and the erosion of the truth in our country today? Is it the normal working man who's doing this, who's advancing these wicked agendas on our culture? Or is it the global elites who think they know better and want you eating bugs and living in pods? This is what James warns us about. Those who have it all here and now don't want to hear the message of take up your cross daily and die. They don't want to walk the path of losing your life in order to find it. And so those leading the charge against the early church, against James's audience, were the rich who were oppressing them and dragging them to court and blaspheming the honorable name by which they were called. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? And yet there they are pandering to the very ones who are oppressing them. Now again, this is a generalization. Just because someone is rich doesn't mean they automatically deserve honor in the church. Doesn't automatically mean that they don't deserve honor in the church. It's just that we have to look past the surface. But listen to 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you, it's a generalization, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It says, not many, rather than not any, which means you shouldn't show partiality against the rich either. But you should take a deeper look past someone's face and judge according to their faith, according to their love of God. And there really is a parallel here to the cool and progressive element today that I think bears so much of the sway of the honor of the church. So often the church and these parachurch institutions chase after the cool and the progressive. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just go read Christianity Today. It's pathetic. Panting after acceptance and significance at the cool table. Being willfully blind that the people that they're pandering and panting after are the same people aiming the world against you and against the name that we bear by grace. That's not cool. So James warns us, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to pander to a rich individual who comes in. We don't need to pander to rich people who come with their agendas for the church at large. We show no partiality as we hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We look for faith. We look for reality. We look for truth. We look for those who know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not fooled by appearances. And we don't go panting after the very people who are dragging us into court. We don't go lusting for the approval and the acceptance at the cool table as they persecute us. How pathetic that the church of God behaves this way. Rather, we look to our God. We look to his word. We look to faithfulness. We look to spiritual reality. We look to dependence on God. We look to humility. We look to the fruits of the Spirit. We look to courage of conviction standing on the word of God. This is where we look, and this is where we put our honor. So James sets up a rich irony here that concludes this section. If we show partiality, in doing so, we set ourselves up as judges in the church with evil thoughts, James says. And we do so, setting ourselves up as bad judges, as evil judges, not knowing that the people we're wrongly judging in favor of are the very same people who will drag us into court before evil judges who will judge wrongly against us for the sake of Christ. Do you see the irony there? And so those who judge with partiality find themselves up against the very kinds of false and partial judgments they themselves have participated in. The man who digs a pit will fall into it. You set a trap, and you're snared by it. You judge impartially, and you will find yourself, you judge partially, and you will find yourself partially judged. But at the end of the day, Christians must not be found among those who judge falsely. James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. We must not be found among those who judge falsely, for such were those who crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Those who looked at the face and said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Could this be our Messiah? This poor man, isn't this the carpenter's son? Who is he? They looked at the face instead of looking at the heart of who the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, that was right in front of us. But we judged partially, missing the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory because we're so superficial, so partial. And such were those who crucified the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. He had done nothing wrong. He had no occasion to be brought before a judge and accused. The spotless Lamb who always did rightly, who always did justly and loved mercy and acted in love, this Jesus was delivered into the hands of unjust judges, of partial judges who sat like the judge we opened our sermon with, just looking at outward appearances and how I can gain my own favor and maneuver politically and get what I want, and in doing so crucified the Lord of glory. Do you see where partiality ends? Do you see how far it will go? To the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. Instead of looking at him and seeing him and knowing that there was no wrong in him, which they did even kind of know and admit, and yet they judged against him. They ruled against him. They sided with the religious leaders, with the influential, against the Lord of glory to crucify him in his innocence. They dishonored the king who, though he was rich, made himself poor so that we might become rich in him. And he did that so that all of us who see our own sin, our own moral bankruptcy, our own poverty of spirit, our own desperate situation, who see that, who judge ourselves rightly and acknowledge it and see who we are before the Lord, that we have no hope apart from Christ, and we call out to him for mercy and for grace, for pardon and forgiveness, we receive it by faith alone. All of humanity is divided up between those who reject Jesus with partiality, not wanting to admit what he says about us, and those who receive Jesus by his grace, who let him judge us justly. We will all stand with the unjust judge or with the Christ. We will all stand condemned to death with Christ Jesus, or in the seat of scoffers, wrongly judging God and ourselves and everyone else. Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Amen.